Okay, we are still in Romans, but as I was thinking about the Romans passage this week, I was reminded of the story of David and Goliath, so we're going to look at this part of Romans 8 this week through the eyes of 1 Samuel 17, and then next week we will look at Romans 8, the last part of Romans 8 proper. But if you want, turn to 1 Samuel 17. If not, you can just listen. It's a good story. There are a few details here and there that will make it sound a little archaic. But it's a story that you might be familiar with. And if you're not, that's okay. It's one that is part of, you know, most of Western culture. And maybe, you know, I would dare say most of Middle Eastern culture, that people understand this. But if this is your first time, that's awesome. It's a great story. Now, the Philistines gathered their armies for battle, and they were gathered at Socoh, which belongs to Judah, and encamped between Socoh and Azekah in Ephes-Damim. And Saul and the men of Israel were gathered and encamped in the valley of Elah and drew up in a line of battle against the Philistines, because that's the way they would do it. One would get in a line here, and the other would get in a line here, and then they'd run at each other. And the Philistines stood on the mountain on the one side, and Israel stood on the mountain on the other side with a valley between them. And there came out from the camp of the Philistines a champion. In case you didn't want to just go to hand to hand, you'd say, well, we'll just fight it out between two dudes. And so the champion came out between them. His name was Goliath of Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. That's about 9'6". And he had a helmet of bronze on his head, and he was armed with a coat of mail. And the weight of the coat was 5,000 shekels of bronze, which is somewhere around 125 pounds. And he had bronze armor on his legs and a javelin of bronze slung between his shoulders. The shaft of his spear was like a weaver's beam. And his spear's head weighed 600 shekels of iron. I didn't do the math on that one. You'll have to figure that out. And his shield bearer went before him. He stood and shouted to the ranks of Israel, "Why have you come out to draw up for battle? Am I not a Philistine? And are you not servants of Saul? Choose a man for yourselves and let him come down to me. If he is able to fight with me and kill me, then we will be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then you will be our servants and serve us." And the Philistine said, "I defy the ranks of Israel this day. Give me a man that we might fight together." When Saul and all Israel heard these words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. Now David was the son of the Ephrathite of Bethlehem in Judah, named Jesse, who had 8 sons. In the days of Saul, the man was already old and advanced in years. The 3 oldest sons of Jesse had followed Saul to battle, and the names of his 3 sons who went to the battle with were Eliab, the firstborn, and next to him Abinadab, and the 3rd Shammah. David was the youngest. The 3 eldest followed Saul, but David went back and forth from Saul to feed his father's sheep at Bethlehem. For 40 days, the Philistine came forward and took his stand morning and evening. And Jesse said to David, his son, "Take for your brothers an ephah of this parched grain and these 10 loaves and carry them quickly to the camp to your brothers. Also take these 10 cheeses to the commander of their 1,000. See if your brothers are well and bring some token from them." Now Saul and they and all the men of Israel are in the valley of Elah fighting with Philistines. And David rose early in the morning and left the sheep with a keeper and took the provisions and went, as Jesse had commanded him. He came to the encampment as the host was going out to battle line, shouting, shouting the war cry. And Israel and the Philistines drew up for battle, army against army. And David left the things in charge of the keeper of the baggage and went and ran to the ranks and went to and greeted his brothers. And he talked with them. Behold, the champion, the Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name, came up out of the ranks of the Philistines and spoke the same words as before, and David heard them. All the men of Israel went, when they saw the man, fled from him and were much afraid. And the men of Israel said, "Have you seen this man who has come up? Surely he has come up to defy Israel. And the king will enrich the man who kills him with great riches and will give him his daughter and make his father's house free in Israel." And David said to the men who stood by him, "What shall be done for the man who kills this Philistine and takes away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? And the people answered him in the same way, so shall it be done to the man who kills him. Now Eliab, his eldest brother, heard when he spoke to the men, and Eliab's anger was kindled against David and said, why have you come down? And with whom have you left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know your presumption and the evil of your heart, for you have come down to see the battle. And David said, what have I done now? Was it but not a word? And he turned away from him toward another and spoke in the same way. And the people answered him again as before. When the words that David spoke were heard and they repeated them before Saul, he sent for him. And David said to Saul, let no man's heart fail because of him. Your servant will go and fight with this Philistine. And Saul said to David, you are not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him. For you are but a youth, and he has been a man of war from his youth. But David said to Saul, your servant used to keep sheep for his father. And when there came a lion or a bear and took a lamb from the flock, I went after him and I struck him and delivered it out of his mouth. And if he arose against me, I caught him by his beard and struck him and killed him. Your servant has struck down both lions and bears. And this uncircumcised Philistine shall be like one of them, for he has defied the armies of the living God. And David said, the Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine. And Saul said to David, go and the Lord be with you. Then Saul clothed David with his armor. He put a helmet of bronze on his head and clothed him with a coat of mail. And David strapped his sword over his armor, and he tried in vain to go, but he had not tested them. Then David said to Saul, I cannot go with these, for I have not tested them. So David put them off. Then he took his staff in his hand, and he chose five smooth stones from the brook and put them in his shepherd's pouch. His sling was in his hand, and he approached the Philistine. And the Philistine moved forward and came near to David with his shield bearer in front of him. And when the Philistine looked and saw David, he disdained him, for he was but a youth, ruddy and handsome in appearance. And the Philistine said to David, am I a dog that you come to me with sticks? And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. The Philistine said to David, come to me, and I will give your flesh to the birds of the air and to the beasts of the field. Then David said to the Philistine, you come to me with a sword and with a spear and with a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you down and cut off your head, and I will give the dead bodies of the host of the Philistines this day to the birds of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel, and that all this assembly may know that the Lord saves, not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hand. When the Philistine arose and came and drew near to meet David, David ran quickly toward the battle line to meet the Philistine. And David put his hand in his bag and took out a stone and slung it and struck the Philistine on his forehead. The stone sank into his forehead and he fell on his face to the ground. So David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and a stone and struck the Philistine and killed him. There was no sword in the hand of David. Then David ran and stood over the Philistine and took his sword out and drew it out of its sheath and killed him and cut off his head with it. When the Philistines saw that their champion was dead, they fled. And the men of Israel and Judah rose with a shout and pursued the Philistines as far as Gath and the gates of Ekron, so that the wounded Philistines fell on the way from Shaarim as far as Gath and Ekron. And the people of Israel came back from chasing the Philistines, and they plundered their camp. And David took the head of the Philistine and brought it to Jerusalem. He put his armor in his tent. But he put his armor in his tent. As soon as Saul saw David go out against the Philistine, he said to Abner, the commander of the army, Abner, whose son is this youth? And Abner said, as your soul lives, O king, I do not know. And the king said, inquire whose son the boy is. And as soon as David returned from the striking down of the Philistine, Abner took him and brought him before Saul with the head of the Philistine in his hand. And Saul said to him, whose son are you, young man? And David answered, I am the son of your servant, Jesse the Bethlehemite. May his word live in us. Let me pray for us quickly. Father, as we think about this passage, as we think as it dovetails with the great words of Paul in Romans 8, we ask that you would help us to see the love of Christ more clearly. In your son's name, amen. All right, I'm going to do a couple of things first. Before we get to the text proper, and then we'll work our way through it rather quickly. But first things I want to point out is that a robust doctrine of Scripture, that means that you embrace Scripture wholly, is like falling in love with someone and then trusting them and continuing to appreciate the things that attracted you to them instead of controlling them to the point of snuffing out that which attracted you in the first place. There are certain books in the Bible wherein all ancient versions are in virtual near perfect harmony. Samuel is not one of those. As far as substance and original message is concerned, yes. But as far as the nitty-gritty details and storytelling, not so much. So for instance, in 1 Samuel 17, you got to go, does this take place before 1 Samuel 16? How did, you know, was David this traveling minstrel that would go up to Saul? How does Saul not know who he is if he's the one that's soothing him? Was this during, after? What was the time frame here? Is David commuting as Saul's musical therapist? Why doesn't Saul know whose son David is? Does Saul love him and want to keep him because of the Goliath incident? We don't know this. And there's problems internally, especially with the Goliath story. So if you looked at the Qumran or the text that were found at Qumran or the Septuagint, they would say 4 cubits, that's how big Goliath was. So he's really only 6'6 instead of 9'6. But then you start, but they all agree that the weight of the armor was the same, 125 pounds. So if you're 6'6, you're about 6'6", right? Wearing 125 pounds, that's going to be kind of a stretch if you're trying to go out and do battle. So, you know, there's all these different things. All this to say, with you and yours, I want you to develop a love for the authoritative, inerrant, God-breathed scriptures because of who is speaking them and what is being spoken. I'd like for you to trust them. I like for you to live by them, to rely upon them. But like the man or woman you love, or like your children or your parents, you will at times scratch your head and go, why did they do it that way? Why did the writer of Scripture choose to record it this way? So I want you to investigate. I want you to exegete. I want you to wrestle with. But at the end of the day, if you are able to fit God's word into a box, you've done something wrong. It should be a mystery at times to you. You need to trust it. You need to be uncomfortable with it at times. It's just like a marriage. It's just like a relationship that's always going to be in danger of compromise and abandonment if you are constantly controlling it. Let me quote some eminent theologians. Jim Peterik and Frankie Sullivan. You ever heard of them? No? They're of the band Survivor. They said this: hold on loosely, but don't let go. If you cling too tightly, you're going to lose control. Now, if you're a child of the 70s, you're saying, wait a second, Dave, that's 38 Special. That's not Survivor. Aha! 38 Special sang it, but these boys wrote it. Proving my point. You cling to something, and then you find out, oh no, I don't have the doctrine that I really need. All right, second thing I want you to think about with regards to the Bible is I want you to approach it two ways. You do have to approach it as a 21st century Northeast Texan. You have to, because that's where you live, right? And you are going to be conditioned by education and wealth and sometimes the church. And you don't come to a 3,000-year-old text as a blank slate. But secondly, God's word can bridge the gap. He can bridge the gap between the days of David and Goliath and you here and now. With that in mind, we're going to look at three things, trying to dovetail it with Romans 8. One, proclaim what you believe. Two, remember what you believe. And three, act in a crazy fashion on what you believe. All right, first thing, what are we called to proclaim? That shame and fear exist and are to be removed. The original application of this was that as the writer of Samuel is saying to Israel, shame and fear are not supposed to be normalities amongst God's people. This goes all the way back to the fall. So don't settle for an existence of shame and fear. This is what Paul is saying in Romans 8 when he says, if God's for us, who can be against us? We need another Adam who, all the way back in the fall, initiated this shame and fear. We need somebody to take that away from us. We are not who we are supposed to be. And we tend to acknowledge fear and shame by hiding and anesthetizing, self-anesthetizing. Notice in your text of 1 Samuel 17 that instead of hiding amongst the baggage when David shows up to the battle, which his predecessor Saul did, if you go back to when Saul was chosen to be king, they could never find him because he's hiding in the baggage. Here's David at the battle line. He drops everything. He drops the cheese. He drops the bread and all that stuff. And he books it to the battle line because he wants to be there. In the midst of this enemy's defiant speeches, he wants to be there. And notice that Saul and Israel are afraid. Now, you can come to this text and there are going to be people that are going to say, you need to be like David. Or you need to slay the Goliaths in your life. But the people that you need to identify with in this text, 100%, is Saul and Israel. That is who we are. We are afraid. We are in the background going, oh no, who's going to defeat this? And David states the reality in verse 25. He says, and the men of Israel said, have you seen this man who has come up? Surely he has come up to defy Israel, and the king will enrich the man who kills him with great riches and will give him his daughter and make his father and the house of Israel free. And he says, this isn't just some man. You can't just call him this man who came up. This man is a defier of the God of Israel. He's not measured by his size. He's not measured by his resume of his fighting ability. He is only to be measured by his defiance of the God of Israel and of his people. He is a Philistine. He is a worshiper of Dagon. He is someone to be killed. He is the fountainhead of our shame. He is uncircumcised. He is a non-covenantal enemy of God. He is the defier of the armies of the living God. Not just any army, but those commissioned, owned, enabled by Yahweh, Lord Sabaoth. Goliath is one of the many physical manifestations throughout history of Satan. He is the great deceiver. He is the great liar. He is the great defier of God. He is the one who accuses. He is the one who brings fear and shame. So Goliath is not just your struggles, meaning that you need to slay the Goliaths in your life. He is Satan personified, and you and I, in and of ourselves, do not stand a chance against him. If it's us fighting. So David says, this is what I believe about fear and shame, but this is also what I believe about God. If you look at Romans 32, 8, verse 32, Paul says this, he who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Or verse 35, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? No, nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. David proclaims who God is. In verse 26 of chapter 17, he says he is alive and well. In verse 37, he says he is the deliverer. He says his name is the Lord of hosts, Yahweh Sabaoth. He is the deliverer. In verse 46, he is the God whose desire and purpose is that all the earth know him and know that he sees and he saves not by normal means. And he controls even the battle between giants and boys. And he proclaims the enemy and his outcome. He says to him, Goliath, you may say to me that I will be fed to the birds, but I promise you today I'm going to lop your head off. You are going to fall down just like your pagan idol Dagon fell down in its temple when the Ark of the Covenant was before it and its head fell off. I'm going to do the same thing to you and to all your buddies. He proclaims the outcome of those belonging to the Lord of hosts, however. He says, your shame and fear will be removed. God will overcome. God's champion will defeat. He will kill. He will decapitate. And all those who follow and put their trust in him will be destroyed and futureless, void of honor, void of remembrance. There will be no tombstones with Goliath's name on it. This is similar to Romans 8 when he says, no, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I'm sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, whether it's 4 cubits or 6 cubits, nor depth, nor anything else in the world will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. God will be known. God will save. God is in charge. You proclaim what you believe. Secondly, you remember God's care and deliverance. Paul in Romans chapter 8 verse 32 said, he who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? David, before Saul, says, do you remember the... Let me tell you some stories. Let me tell you the time I grabbed the lion by the beard and whipped him. And the time I took on a bear. David recalls God equipping him. David recalls God's victory. David recalls God's providential and victorious care of Israel in history, when he gets beyond this point in his life and starts writing the Psalms. He says, this is what we do. We remember what God has done for us. Remembering is a crucial part of the Christian's existence. That's why we have the baptismal font. That's why we have this table. That's why we have the scriptures every week. An assumed intimate knowledge and relationship without remembering is like the way I used to hope math would get into my brain through osmosis. It never worked. It's the rule for any relationship. You have to remember. Remember that time we did this? Remember that time we went here? I get together with my buddies once a year in October. And it's been awesome. I enjoy getting together with them. And I promise you, it is the same stories every time. And I laugh just as hard. That's what builds the relationship. Thirdly and lastly, you must run headlong into victory or act in a crazy fashion on what you believe. Paul says in Romans 8, he goes, in the midst of all your problems, in the midst of your suffering, in the midst of the tribulations and the trials, remember who you are. You are more than conquerors. David keeps speaking when those closest to him try to shame him and impugn impure motives to him. His brothers are like, the only reason you're up here is you're a bloodthirsty little twerp. This is all you want to do. You want to come up here and watch the battle. And he says, that's not true. This guy's talking about God, and he's not talking about him in a good way. I am here to defend him. He's doing exactly what Adam should have done in the garden. Adam, you know, should have said, when the serpent said to Eve, oh, God doesn't want this to happen to you, he should have said, no, how dare you defy God? Get out of here. You hear people say this about you, or probably. We'll just say they say it about me. You're a hypocrite. You're acting all holy. You're too grace-filled. You're a legalist. You're a TR. You're a broad evangelical. Your faith is embarrassing. And all of these may be true in the worst sense. But I hope that all of us get branded at one time or another for loving God. Jesus said, blessed are you who are persecuted for my sake. When David tells Saul that he's going to go fight Goliath, Saul says, okay, I see that you're set on doing this. I need you to put on the armor. And he rejects the armor of Saul. And we go, that's crazy, but it's not real. He wasn't used to it. He hadn't tested it. He was meant to battle that day. And he had to do it with what God had equipped him with. David runs to the enemy and he finishes the job. What are we called to be here? Sometimes people will say, you need to be like David. I used to say no, but I'm going to say yes and no. Because yes, I want you to proclaim what you believe like he did. And I want you to remember like he did. And I want you to act on your faith like he did. But like I said before, we aren't David in this text. We are the scared soldiers. If Goliath is Satan, then David is the Messiah. He's the anointed one. He's Jesus coming in to destroy Satan. They needed God's anointed one. You and I need God's anointed one. We are timid. And oftentimes our tongues are tied and they need to be loosed so that we might proclaim what we believe. You and I are often selective amnesiacs and we need our memories to be restored and enlivened. We are scared and we need our fearless leader to step in for us that we might put on his armor and run to the enemy with full confidence and tell the enemy that is before us, the gates of hell will not prevail against this church. The gates of hell will not prevail against his church. I see you, tribulation. I see you, Satan. I hear the accusations. Yes, some of my memories are horrific, but I am more than a conqueror because of what Christ has done. That's why we come to this table, so that we can remember that again and again and again. Because Satan is willing to stand next to you and accuse you and say, how dare you? How dare you call yourself a Christian? I know what's in your heart. I know what's in your past. I know what's in your life. And you have to stand up to him because Christ stood up to him and say, I am more than a conqueror because of what this man has done. And his life is my life. And his death is my death. And his resurrection is mine. And you have nothing to say to me anymore. All right, let's close in prayer. You've got the corporate prayer response there on page 7. Pray it with me. It is the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, which art in heaven.